The topic of the divide, well, not dividing actually, but how they were going to be dividing the land of Israel. Because here, as we said, we're in the 40th year. They fought a lot of the wars. There's still a little bit more to fight, but they're almost about to enter. And as we were talking about last week, they counted the Jewish people. And one of the main reasons for the counting was, as we said, that the counting the men of between 20 and 60, they were the men who were going to go to the army. So that was one of the big things, as well as we led right afterwards, to the actual division of the land according to the families. And it was a bit technical of how they did it. And we mentioned last week that the procedure for actually dividing Eretz Yisrael involved quite a bit, and it was beautiful in the sense that it was done in a way which should hopefully avoid any conflict afterwards, because you could, like, there's no way to argue that Hashem was in charge. And Hashem was the one who was giving every person the portion that they received. As we said, there was three, well, there's a few different things that they did. First of all, they had, the Kohen, Elazar wore the Urim v'Tumim, right? That special breastplate that lit up. So it's, good morning, Judy, your husband. Thank you. There we go. Okay. So they had the Urim v'Tumim, which lit up. So you knew that it was Hashem's doing, right? There was also, of course, as we mentioned last week, one of the big things was the lots, right? That there was a lottery. So there was one box that said all the names of the tribes, another box that said all the different portions, and they picked out the lots, and they read this shevet goes to this portion. And we said not only that, but the actual lottery spoke. Remember we said that. It was a very strange thing. It was a miracle that out of the paper came out this shevet, this portion. So it was like almost impossible to contest that the way the land was divided was guided by Hashem. Now, why is it so important? So we said, because first of all, different parts of Eretz Yisrael, as we all know, some parts seem worth more, some parts are more appetizing. Like, you want to live, as we all know, choose different parts of the land. Some are better for agriculture, some would be less, some might have oil, some might have nothing. As we said, also, it was the family and the amount of land that they received, right? The portion according to the amount. So there's different opinions. The amount probably went according to how many families there were, which definitely was taken into account. In other words, the population, the number, but as well as the value of the land. So if the land was more valuable, you might have gotten a smaller piece of more valuable land to somebody who gets a bigger piece of a less valuable land. So it was all taken into account, all the different aspects, and the Jewish people witnessed the whole thing, and therefore it was impossible for anybody to contest that this is where I'm meant to be, and that's what my portion is, specifically from Hashem. So now, before we go inside, because I want to also move on, and we're going to see just a few more small things about it, because after this comes the counting of the tribe of Levi, which we said, interestingly, why they're even counting the tribe of Levi, because Levi doesn't receive a portion in the land, and Levi, so why, if this has to do with the portions, why should we even count them? And I think we did mention last week, there's one opinion that the truth is, even though Levi is not going to be receiving a portion now as they're entering the land of Israel in this context, in the time of Yeshua, he will receive a portion when Mashiach will come. So it's all in, it's everything is in the global sense, where it does mean that there's a spiritual connection, obviously, that the Levim have even to the land itself, but also the Levim, although they don't receive even here, at this point they don't receive a proper portion, but there is cities that are called cities of the Levim, which we know were also the Arei Miklat, the cities of refuge, but they were the cities, there was more cities of the Levim than cities of refuge, but every refuge city was also a city of the Levim, and then there was more for just the Levim, and therefore they also have a certain type of portion. Why they don't get a portion is because they were too busy, that was the idea, they were meant to be working in the Mishkan, right? They weren't meant to be working on the land, they were more about working in the Mishkan and being the teachers of the Jewish people. So had the double role. Okay, but now coming back to why this lottery had to speak. So we mentioned last week, I wanted to tell you something, I saw such a magnificently beautiful insight. Why? I mean, it's such a funny thing, because the lottery itself is miraculous, especially because, why I say it's miraculous is, because when they picked out the one box had the name of the shevet, the other box had the portion of land, just before that, Elazar would make an announcement, and he would say, this Shevet is going to get this portion based upon what was lit up on his Urim V'Tumim. So they already knew that Hashem had given insight, and the lots would match what he said. It did, all the time. But still Hashem decided they need another miracle, and the lots itself had to speak. Why? So the Lubavitch Rebbe gave a beautiful talk, and he explained such a magnificent idea. And I just want to, you don't have this in front of you, but I just want to share it properly. So I'm just going to get it open. Very, very beautiful insight why. And one fascinating thing when we think about these lots and this whole process that they're going through here is, as we mentioned this last week also, that this process of dividing the land of Israel, okay, it's true that physically speaking, it was only done then, right, as we know, to give the portions for the tribes was done at this time. We know that it took quite a few years until they would actually be able to inherit, because 7 years of conquering and only then 7 years of dividing and settling the land. So it was a bit of time until they would actually receive it. And once they received it, it's like sort of a permanent, you know, area that the tribes would live in. Nevertheless, Torah is eternal. And what does it mean to receive a portion in the land? So on a physical, even for these people, on a physical sense, to receive a portion in the land meant that you received a portion in the Holy Land of Israel, which you were meant to work on that land, to make it grow, to make it flourish. What's the idea? The idea is, even on a simple level, as we know with all of us, whatever physical things we're given, we're meant to use to serve Hashem, and to elevate, to refine it, to elevate it, to serve Hashem with it. And the more that we, the means that we have, well, the better we can serve Hashem in many, many ways. A, if we have a good piece of land that can grow certain things, we can do more the mitzvah of tzedakah. But also, if we just have what to eat, well, if we don't have what to eat, we can't do anything. So we have to have what to eat, that's the basics. Not only do we have to have what to eat, but we all know that one of the, you know, we talk about human needs. So one of the basic human needs is shelter. You need a place to live. So a place to live means a lot, means a tremendous amount, and that sense of security, as we all know if we've ever had the experience of not having it, which some of us have had, right? And people now, you see, people are told, oh, you have to move here, you have to move there. There's a very insecure sense when you don't have that security of knowing that this is yours, and you can stay here, and this is, everybody accepts that this is yours. So that's a very big part of it. So all of this is extremely important to enable a person to be able to do what they're really meant to be doing, which is serving Hashem with all of that that they are given. Okay, it also represents in a deeper way, in a spiritual sense, for each and every one of us, because even though, well, especially now, us sitting here in Sydney, we're not in Israel, right? So we might think, well, what does it have to do with us? Well, first of all, we know that Hashem gives each and every one of us a portion in the world, as we mentioned last week, right? We're meant to engage with that portion. That portion means the people we meet, it means our experiences, it means what Hashem gives us, our abilities, everything that He gives us, we're meant to use it to serve Hashem, right? That's the idea. Now, when we are engaging in serving Hashem, we know that there's not two, I'll just simply divide it into two, like in everything in life, anytime you want to accomplish something, do something, so there's the preparation, and then there's the actual thing. I mean, we all know, I mean, the famous thing that we all relate to is every third, well, for some people it starts on Wednesday, depending on how organized you are, but definitely Friday is Erev Shabbos. And Friday takes on a life of its own. I think for women, Friday, there's no other day of the week like Friday. Friday is Erev Shabbos, that's a fact. No matter if it's the longest summer day, if it's the shortest winter day. And then what does it lead to? It leads to Shabbos. And the famous saying is, if you don't work on Erev Shabbos, well, you won't enjoy Shabbos. Because obviously we understand that. So Erev Shabbos is the preparation day, and Shabbos is the holy day. Sometimes, and this is an interesting question, which day is more important, so to speak? Which is the one that we live for, in a sense? Which is the one that we might say, we might sometimes be looking at our clock and saying, when's it going to be over? And which one will we be more looking at our clock and saying, how much longer, we hope it can last even longer. So usually we say, Erev Shabbos, we're just getting everything done for Shabbos, right? So in a sense, it's like it's for something else. And you're just waiting for, you know, a time where you can light the candles and sit down and say, okay, fine, you know, Baruch Hashem. Shabbos, you want it to last. Who wants Shabbos to go? Nobody wants Shabbos to leave. It's such a holy day. You don't have to look at your foot, whatever. You don't have to worry about the world. It's all beautiful. The truth is, though, as Jews, we all know that every minute of every day, it doesn't make a difference if it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, or Shabbos, is holy and precious and a gift from Hashem. What does that mean? The Friday, the preparing for Shabbos, in a certain way, is just as holy as the Shabbos itself, in a certain way, right? It has its own holiness, so to speak. Even if it's not just as holy, it's just as important and needs just as much presence. That's a very important thing to remember. Let's see if we're going to tie it in a minute to what that has to do with the Lot speaking. But what does that mean? So there's a beautiful story that's told, it's many stories, but a beautiful story that's told about, I forgot which Rebbe it was. I think it was the Rebbe Rashab, the previous Lubavitch Rebbe's father. Whenever he used to say a discourse in Chassidus, and he taught very deep, very, very, very deep Kabbalistic ideas and deep Chassidus, and he had long, long maimarim. But before that, they would sing a beautiful niggin, and the idea of, and it's called a maimar niggin, and it's to get the person into that mode where they're able to focus and concentrate. You know, you forget about everything else. You lift yourself up a little bit holier. And after the niggun is finished, he would start to teach his special, you know, discourses. Now, he had many students who would sit in, who would sit around. And they were so eager to learn because everything was just so amazing what he taught. And at one point, there was one time when they were singing the niggun, and the Rebbe noticed that the chassidim were singing the niggun a little bit too quickly. Why? Because they were so, the chassidim were singing the niggun very quickly.
Quickly.
Yeah, much too quickly. And why? Because they were eager to hear the Torah. The niggun is just the preparation, right? You have to focus. And they were just so excited about hearing. I think also because a lot of what he taught was continuation. It's called a hemshech. Like, so he would teach one thing and then he would go deeper and more. And they were like eager to hear what the next step. And they were singing very, very quickly. He stopped. And he said like this, whatever a Jew does, at the moment that they're doing it, they're meant to be in that thing. And that thing is not just being done for the next, it's being done for that itself. And actually, I don't think he taught Chassidus that day. He taught them this lesson, that at the moment that you are doing something, even if you only think it's preparation, preparation sometimes is even higher than the thing itself. That's a very fascinating concept. In certain ways, Friday is higher than Shabbos, has an incredible potential for incredible growth. I don't know if you feel it, but I feel Friday does have an energy of an amazing, I don't know, you can do so much more on Friday than you can do on Sunday. I don't know why. It's just, it somehow is that way. You pack triple into a Friday than you do to any other day of the week. It is the ultimate preparation day. And yet, it's not really just preparation. Friday is in itself a day of incredible thing. What does that have to do with what we're saying? So now we're about to enter the land of Israel. Okay, and now we're doing the preparation stages. The lots and the Urim and the Tumim and all the different things. So you think, oh, well, these are only preparation in order to enter the land. So let's just get over it, right? Let's just finish it quickly. Let's just do it. Let's do it. Okay, we should do it properly. So everybody knows, but don't put so much effort into it. Comes Hashem and he says, no, hold it a second. Especially for the land of Israel. You know, when we're talking about the land of Israel, and first you think about it even on a physical sense, when you want to be able to live in the land of Israel safely, have we learned? You have to put yourself into it totally. A, you have to conquer it properly. So, like the Rebbe says, you have to conquer every part. You have to, in other words, have a security in all parts. If there's one little part that's not secure, it affects everything else. That's the first thing. The next thing is, when you're going to actually be living there, you have to be living there fully. So conquering it, you have to do fully. So that means you have to invest all the effort that you need, every means possible, put every part of yourself into it in order to do the job properly. Once you're living there, of course, you want to live there 100%. With your thoughts, with your deeds, with your action, you want to be fully present. This is your home. What defines a home? A home is where you are, right? That's why many people say you come into a home, you get a feeling. You feel the person.
A vibe.
A vibe. That's right, Rona. A very good way to put it. Beautiful. Exactly.
Everything is just
what I've got.
Yes.
In one room.
In one room. But it's all you there. But Rona, it's all you. You see, it's not the physical sense. It's a, but Rona, we, when you're around, we feel you. But the, you want to, you know, it identifies. You don't. It's a vibe, 100%. And you know. You know. And other people also know. Other people also have that feeling. But that's how, if we invest ourselves fully, right? We're, as we know, with everything in life we're doing, but especially in the land of Israel, we're making a dwelling place for Hashem. We, Hashem is revealed there. So therefore, we for sure have to invest ourselves fully. So the Rebbe says like this, it's not only the living there that you have to invest. Of course, that's the most important part. But the preparation is just as important. The initial, the first steps in order to get there. And that show, if you do, and not only that, but if you do the preparation properly, well, then you will be able to live there properly. So therefore, every part of the dividing of the land had to be done 100%, which means that in order for us to know that the lots that they drew were accurate, it couldn't just be that something else would testify that the lots are accurate. The lots itself had to testify that they're accurate. The lots itself had to talk. But not only that, but if the lots speak, you know what that means? That means that it's every part is being in, is engaged. What do I mean? There's, we know everything is thought, speech, and action, right? That's how we engage in the world. The thought process, that's the Urim V'Tumim. You know, that's where you have the godly lights. That's the Kavana. But then the drawing, the writing of the lots, the drawing, that's the action. Where do you have the speech? The lots spoke. So we had every part involved in the preparation, never mind in the living room, but in the preparation steps of going into the land of Israel. So what's the lesson for us? Obviously, first of all, everything we do, even if we think we're only doing it to get to something else, we should be there fully. Because every part of ourselves, we should invest in every single moment. But another important thing, and this is a very important one, in life, a lot of times we think like, you know, we're getting somewhere, you know? We're always like looking forward, like a goal. I don't know, there's a destination. But what do we know what the destination is? We have no idea. This moment, whatever you are doing, even if it is only a preparation, you have to do it 1,000% fully. That's where you are. And you know what happens if you do that? That preparation becomes part of the goal itself. That's what happens. That's the truth. Because Hashem is the one who's judging. It's not up to us. We don't even know what our destination is lots of times. So who knows if it's not for this that we're meant to be here. This preparation stage of being in Sydney today because we happen to be here. And that's another part of it. Sometimes what we think, and this is, it's normal, we're just a little us. I think now more than ever, I think, I don't know, it's what I felt yesterday. It's devastating. It's absolutely, and you think, what could I do that could make any difference to the whole massive mess that's going on and getting worse and worse and worse, right? And all the pain and all the, and you feel very, very, very paralyzed. You do. And not only paralyzed, but almost like useless. Like, and especially we're so far away and we're just I'm just a nobody, like nothing. What could I do to do anything that could make any difference? So first, we all know that's the Yetzirah for sure. But from this, we also learn something very powerful. Every person should know that we are all connected to the land of Israel, right? Eretz Yisrael is our inheritance for all of us. Whether we're there physically, whether we're going to get there, Mirtz Hashem, right? Mashiach is coming any second. And we all have a portion, right? So we all do, both physically and spiritually. And every single thing that we do, every thought, every speech, every action that we do here in Sydney, we have to remember that really does affect the situation in the land of Israel. So what can we do? The only thing we can do, even though it's only little, is more good. That's all we can do. So do another kindness, say another davening atilim, think positive. It's the only way. And not underestimate, not undervalue. Of course, we're not, I'm not equalizing us to the people living there. That's not what I'm saying. They're doing much more. And of course, the soldiers on the front line, and obviously, but still, Hashem decided our role. He put us here, right? We believe that. So if we're here, there's something here we can do that will make a difference. And we have to remember, that's why the lot, even the preparation for the preparation to go into the land of Israel had to have a full, complete experience of thinking, speaking, and doing. And the lotteries itself spoke, which means that, and it's interesting that what the miracle was the lottery speaking more than the pulling out. Speaking is so important. Because it's interesting, because some people say, use the word talk is cheap. The truth is, in a certain way, that's true. Because, you know, we can talk a lot, do a little, right, which is not good. However, talk is not cheap in Torah. First of all, with our mouth, we say Tehillim. We say something nice to somebody. We do so, there's so much power. Also, the way we speak affects how we think, affects how we feel. So we have to, even if we don't believe it initially, speak that we are empowered, that there will good will come, it's going to change, that this year will be a better year, that Hashem is with us now, and He's going to make it, and speak that, and then we'll think that, and then of course do actions that match that today, not wait until you're getting there. Like, in a year, I'm going to make Aliyah, then I'll make it make a difference. No, 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 today, while we're here, this minute. And that's what it's about. So this is really the lesson, see, from the lots speaking for all of us. I think it couldn't be more relevant than now. So Hashem should help that Taka should be only revealed good for everybody, wherever they are. So enough, my gosh. Enough, enough. Okay, so now, I want to just go back into the Chumash and see the next part. So last time we read how they Alpi Hashem. I know you have a booklet in front of you that was still from last week or something, so you're going to have to turn page. I'll tell you what page to look to open up to. Let's go to, it's easy because it's numbered. I'm just going to see what page it is. It's quite far into the booklet. It's toward the end of the paragraph. I'm going to see a little bit. Okay, let's see on page 339. Okay, right, so it's 338 actually. We'll just read the pasuk and then we'll go to the 338. Let's see. Okay. So here we are talking about the tribe of Levi, because we already counted the rest of the tribes. And what do we say about the tribe of Levi? We mentioned last time something fascinating about Yocheved, that Yocheved lived such a long life. I had never known that she actually entered the land of Israel. Is that amazing? In other words, she outlived her three children. It's not so amazing. But she went into the land. She herself was 250 years old, but she went into the land of Israel. It's unbelievable. Yes, I know it's crazy, but yeah, that's what it says. She did. So anyways, and then it talks about, okay, so let's look on Samach Bay 62. Vayiyu pikudeyem shloisha ve'esrimelef. This is the number of how many from the tribe of Levi. 23,000. Kol zachar mi ben chodesh v'mayla. We see that they were counted differently. The rest of the Jewish people are counted between the age of 20 and 60. But the tribe of Levi from a month old, because they're not soldiers. It's not to do with being soldiers. It's a different kind of counting. And he says, ki lo yispaktu b'seich b'nei Israel. They weren't counted amongst the children of Israel. Why? Ki lo niten lahem nachala, because they were not given a portion b'seich b'nei Israel amongst the Jewish people. Then we say, Eilep kudei Moshe ve'Elazar ha-Kayin. So these are the ones counted by Moshe and Elazar. They were the ones who ran the whole counting. We said because Aaron had already passed away. Asher paktu es b'nei Yisrael, that they counted the Jewish people. Ba'arveis Moav, in the plains of Moav, al yardei Yerichai, near, as we say, by the Jordan, near Yerichai, right? That's where they're going to be entering the land of Israel. So they're just at the border. That's where they did this count. Okay. And then we say, Uba Eile, Loi Haya Ish. Amongst these that were counted, there was no man, Mi Pikude Moshe Ve'Aaron HaKayin Asher Paktu Es B'nei Yisrael B'Midbar Sinai. These were not the same as the ones that were counted at the beginning of the 40 years. We all know why. Because they had all passed away in the desert because of the sin of the Meraglim. So these that are counted now are different to the ones that were counted initially by Moshe Rabbeinu. Ki Amar Hashem, and the pasuk tells us why. Ki Amar Hashem lohem, because Hashem had said to them, Mois Yamusu Bamidbar, you will surely die in the desert. V'loi noisar mehem ish, and not one man was left amongst them. Ki im Kalev ben Yefuna v'Yeshua ben Nun. Except for Kalev and Yeshua, who are the only two men who actually entered into the land of Israel from amongst those who had initially been counted at the beginning of the 40 years. Now, also another interesting thing. Okay, that looks Sylvia. Very good. Excellent. Look what the pasuk says. So the pasuk says, V'loi noisar mehem ish. Not one man. It's stressing that. Okay.
Women and men.
Oh, so the women weren't counted, but the women are mentioned underneath the surface. Because what does it say here? No man is left. But who was left? all the women were left, counted or not, but they were there. The same women that were there before were there now. And they went into the land, all of them. Many more women would have entered the land, as well as the fact that they didn't die because of the Chet HaMeragim. They went in sin. So they, and that leads to the next story of the Bnei Slavchan. I want to show you how Rashi says. Let's see. Oh, before, okay, go back a page. Where are we? Okay, so yeah, see Rashi 64? It's on page 339. Rashi 64. It says, right? And of these there was no man. He says, Aval al hanashid, but upon the woman, Lainigzara Zeras Hamaraglim, the decree of the spies were not decreed. Lefishahin Hayum Mechababais Es Haaretz, because, and it's a very beautiful language, because they held precious, chaviv, precious, the land was precious to them. Ha'anoshim Maimrim, the men said, Nisna Roish Venashuva Mitraim, let us appoint a leader and let us return to Egypt. The Hanoshim Maimrais, but the woman said, T'no lanu achuza, give us a possession. When did they say that? That's what we're going to learn soon. Who said, give us a possession? This was the Bnei Tzlafcha that said, we want a portion, right? We're not giving up on our portion of the land. That's why the passage dealing with the daughters of Tzlafchad, and we're going to learn about them in one soon, is put next to a verse which says that those guilty of the sins of the spies died here, but the woman didn't die here. Okay, so you already see, we're going to see a beautiful kliyak, I'm going to see it a little bit more in depth, that this is leading on to the next part of the story, which obviously also has to do, why it fits is because it also has to do with the dividing of the land. Because now that they've divided the land, and as we mentioned, this was a bit technical, the way they divided it was according to the families of the people who left Egypt, but it also retroactively, so it goes by the families, the men who are alive now, as well as the specifically according to the families that left Egypt. So it takes both into account exactly the portions, but here we have daughters of a man who left Egypt, Tzlafchad, right? So he should have had a portion, but he has no sons. This is the famous story, and we're going to see it inside, and we'll understand what really happened over there. Okay, fascinating story. Five daughters he has. You know, I'm thinking if we should just maybe go there, and not. I don't think there's anything else we have to do here. Let's read the next few psukim, and I'm going to show you something beautiful. So then we come to, yes. So, and okay, because I just mentioned, it mentions Yeshua and Kalev. In the first pasuk introducing this topic, it said ach, like but the portion, because it's excluding Yehoshua and Kalev, because they actually get a portion which Hashem decided without the lots and without all the Urim V'Tumim, like Hashem designated for them as a reward for them remaining loyal. So they have an extra portion. So they, as we know, that's why we're highlighting them. But it's interesting to think again, it's as everything in context, but the fascinating thing is the entering of the land of Israel was something they dreamed about. And obviously this was the goal. You know, this is what they had dreamt about the whole time while they were in Egypt. They knew they were going to return. They had, as we mentioned many times, they had even the trees that were planted that they had brought from Israel. Do you remember? That's how then they took those trees into the desert. That's how they built the Mishkan, right? But they knew they were going to go back into the land. They were, and they had Yosef's remains with them that Yosef asked to be buried in Israel. Remember, that was a very big thing. And they couldn't take him then when he passed away. They had his remains with them, traveling with them through the desert. They knew this is what they were waiting for. But it is a little bit bittersweet.
Was that Yosef?
Yosef, yeah. Yeah, I'm going to see why that's also important in this story. But interesting, it's a bit bittersweet. I think we can relate to it. Because all the men passed away. You see what's happening here. The men had just passed away. So we have many women who don't have husbands, right? Except for the younger ones who had come up and they were alive, right? As we can understand. But many, and that's, it's horror, it's terrible. But there's still that, as we say, the women, they knew, they kept the focus, they knew what needed to be done, and what was the most important thing was to get there and to be able to live in the holiest land which we're connected to serve Hashem properly. So this is what's going to happen now. Let's see what's the story here. And this still happens because it's important also because this is still while Moshe Rabbeinu is alive. So let's see. Yes, they're very important because they want Moshe to decide what's going to happen. Well, that gives it that extra stamp. You know, it's like if you go to a Rav, but you're going to the, you know, to the top one that nobody could contradict what he says, right? So they wanted his stamp to know that they're going to get the portion that they deserve. Let's see what this story is. So let's read the psukim, and then we'll understand, we'll look at it deeper. Vatikravna b'nois tzlofchad ben chefer ben gilad ben mocher ben menashe l'mishpachais menashe ben yosef. You see, they're telling us who they are. So who are they? They are the daughters of a person called tzlofchad. His father was chefer, gilad, mocher, and the great-great-great-grandfather is Menashe. And who is Menashe's father? Yosef. Why are we mentioning Yosef here? Who cares? Yosef loved the land of Israel to the point that he was so insistent that he not be buried in Egypt. If he could have, he would have left Egypt, but he had his responsibilities. So his yearning couldn't have been done through his life, but his children were going to bring him. And he instilled that love of the land of Israel into who? Into his great-great-granddaughters. Even more, who was Yosef's mother? Rachel Imenu. And what do we say about Rachel? Rachel is the mother that we all say now. She's the one who's crying for her children to return to their borders. Specifically, as we say, Vishavu Banim Ligvulam. That's what Hashem promises her. Your children will return to their borders. This is Rachel Imenu. That's who their great-great-grandmother is. And that gives them, it's so incredible that, just a small little lesson also, you know, sometimes we don't see it in our own life. But what we love does get instilled, it comes out later, it could take a few generations, but it comes out, and here we'll see it in Slavchad's children. Let's see what happens. Ve'ela Shmais B'naisav, and these are the names of his daughters, so it tells us, and we're going to go back to the Rashi in a minute, their names, Machla, Naya, Chagla, Milka, Vitirza. Okay, five beautiful women. The Torah, it's important enough, they are each important enough that they each are named separately, which means, and it tells us that they were, each one of them were righteous, each one of them were wise and special and stood up for what they wanted. Let's go to the Rashi on the page before. Let's see what Rashi will give us, a whole introduction a little bit to the story here. Okay, so let's understand what's going on here. Of the families of Menashe, the son of Yosef. Loma Nemar. Why is this stated? V'haloi kfar Nemar. Has it not already been stated? Ben Menashe. Ella loimer l'chas. That's what we just said. Yosef, chibu besarot Yosef, held the land precious. She Nemar. V'halisa besatz meisai. Right? You shall bring up my bones. U'b'noisav chibu besarot. And his daughters held the land precious. As it says, t'no lonu achuza. Give us a possession. U'lelametcha. And it's stated to teach you. Shehayu kulam tzadikim, that they were all righteous. Why? And what do we mean by all of the, who are we talking about? Obviously the girls were righteous, but all the generations are also righteous. How do we know that they're all the generations going back all the way to Yosef in this line are all righteous? Because he says, because for whoever's actions and the actions of their ancestors are not given by scripture in detail. And then, let's say we don't know much about somebody, right? But then we know the particulars of one of them. So when we trace his ancestry to his credit, that means that everybody's righteous, right? In other words, by association, we say, if these girls were special, then, and we're naming the father, the grandfather, the great, that means they're all special. That's why we're naming them in association to make sure we understand they're all. And why is that important? We'll see in a minute. Because their father is not alive. And the question is why he's not alive and what did he do and is he righteous? Okay, that we'll have to see. Who is their father? Tzlofchad, right? Okay, but let's just see here he says. He says, Yishmol, the son of, he gives an example that, and if you name somebody with somebody wicked, then they're all wicked. Okay, let's see. I just want to see something about their names. You go on the next page, it says, over here we're counting them, we're naming them in a certain order, but later on in the Chumash, there's another part where they're mentioned, these girls, and they're mentioned in a different order. So the question is, we would think maybe they're mentioned in the order of how old they are. That's usually how Torah would do it. So he says over here, further on it says, Machla Tirtza, right? So it's a different order. So he says, all of them were of equal importance. We're mixing them up to show one of them is not more important than the other. They're all of equal importance, and that's why we change their order. According to some opinions, they're all equal wise, all equal righteous, all equal important, and that's why we don't, doesn't the order is not what counts. Okay, just to tell us. Okay. Then I want to see what they say, and then we have to discuss a lot of things. So what do they do? Vata'ambayidna, in Pasuk Beis, right on page 341, they stand up, lifnei Moshe, v'lifnei Elazar HaKayim, before Moshe and before Elazar HaKayim, v'lifnei HaNesiim, v'chol Ha'eda, and in front of the Nesiim, right, all the princes, and in front of the entire people. This is quite interesting. This was definitely a spectacle. Everybody wanted to know what's happening here. Everybody gathered to see. Fascinating. Pesach Ayel Mayed, at the entrance to the Ayel Mayed, to the Mishkan. So there's a fascinating thing here. What's happening here? We know a little bit the story, right? They wanted a portion, right? Then women at that time didn't inherit, right? Who inherited? The boys, right? And the woman would inherit with the husband, or right, with the father, but then with the husband. That's how it worked in those days, as far as inheritance, especially of land. Okay, so here we have these girls who don't have a brother, and their father has passed away. Now, remember that here we were dividing the land according to family. So if their father doesn't get his portion, it becomes absorbed into the father's brothers. And there's a loss, in a sense, of that portion that could have been in the family of Tzlafchad, and then passed down to the future generations. Okay, now, they have a halachic question. Remember, we've learned this before. What happened if you have a halachic question in those times? Do you think you knocked on Moshe Rabbeinu's door because you have a halachic question? Because I trafed up my pot? No. We know, there was. Remember what Yisrael gave him advice? He set up a whole court system, right? We know that. So there was the, you know, the court of 10, the court of whatever, 100. There was a whole hierarchy of judges from the... So it says, actually, these women were very righteous and very brilliant women. And they knew you don't go directly to Moshe. So what they did was they went to the lowest court first. But the lowest court judges says, we don't know. Passed on to the next, passed on to the next, passed on to the next. Going all the way up to the Supreme Court, right? All the way till they get to Moshe. That's also why everybody knew about it. Because when you go, for, as we all know, from one court to the next, then the news spreads quickly and everybody becomes aware that something interesting, something not just interesting, but something very earth-shattering, because this is going to change a very big part of how the structure is going to work, is happening here. And now they come before Moshe and, of course, Elazar, because Aaron has passed away. So that's what we know also. This is at the end of the 40 years. Okay, so now they are standing before Moshe. And it says, according to some opinions, you know, it's interesting because these were women. And in those days, you know, in the context, it wasn't the thing that women would go out in public. I mean, women were allowed to speak, but it wasn't the usual. And yet they did speak. So it does say that they were extremely tsanua, but this was such an important thing that they plucked up the courage and they were going to present their case before Moshe himself. We know what happened. Moshe doesn't have the answer. Let's see. And we'll see why. Why doesn't Moshe? I wanted to see the story and we're going to take it apart a little bit. So we have to know who Tzlafchad is, what's going on. That's a very important part also. But what do they say to Moshe? This is fascinating, the words they use. Avinu meis bamidbar. Our father died in the wilderness. V'hu lo'yhaya. And look what they say. Not only did they say he died in the wilderness, but he wasn't amongst the assembly, adim al Hashem, that gathered against Hashem, in which story? Ba'adas Kairach, in the story of Kairach. So he died in the desert, and he wasn't amongst those, like they're giving a hint to what was he, we don't know, but what he wasn't, they're very clear to tell Moshe. He wasn't amongst Kairach's family. Why do they want to make sure that Moshe knows they wasn't amongst Kairach's family? Because what did Kairach do? He went against Moshe. Now, they're not stupid. You know, they know if he would be amongst Kairach, well, Moshe wouldn't be very, you know, how do you say it, lenient or very willing or very happy to give them a good ruling. So they want to clarify that their father wasn't somebody who had anything, you know, Moshe, it's not somebody that Moshe would have had any type of feeling, negative feeling for. So this is what they're clearing over here. And what do they say? And they say, not only that, ki bechet oimes, but they don't say what. In his own sin he died. They don't clarify which sin. Why? And we'll see Rashi will tell us which sin. But why don't they say?
Because he broke Shabbos.
Okay, so why don't? But why don't they say that? So they're the daughters. They can't say that. That's not kibbutz. No. It's not respectful. How would they? It would be just very disrespectful for them to be very clear. Our father did this and this and this. So they just ambiguously say, he died in his own sin. So obviously there was something he did wrong, but it was his own sin. And we'll see in a minute what it is. But Ubanim Lahayulai, this is the most important part of the argument, that not argument, but the case that they're coming with. He didn't have sons. That's why we're here. Okay, now, had he had sons, well, they would have taken his portion. But he has no sons. What's going to be? I want to continue, and I'm going to go back to that pasuk, because that pasuk tells us a lot of things. And then they come with their beautiful words, Lama Yigara. Why should Shem Avinu, why should the name of our father be omitted? Why should he miss out? Mitoich Mishpachte, from amongst his family, Ki Ein Lo Ben, just because he doesn't have a son. So Tnolanu Achuza B'Soich Achei Avinu, give us a possession amongst our father's brothers. Very interesting. I know I'm skipping a little bit. We're going to go back. But fascinating what they're asking for. What kind of portion do they want? Now remember Menashe. What is Menashe famous for? We say there was Reuven, Gad, and Chatzi Shevet Menashe. Reuven and Gad, where did they take their land?
Outside.
Oh, okay. Remember they had a lot of sheep outside Israel. And Menashe was half-half, right? Half outside, half inside. What do these girls want?
Inside.
Only inside, not outside. They said, we want the real deal. We love Israel. We can't. How do we know that? They wanted amongst the portion of their father's brothers, not the uncles, because the uncles also get, because some of the uncles were outside of Israel. Father's brothers, specifically, were part of the half of Menashe that were inside it. That's why they emphasize that. The father's brothers. We want that land. The same land they're getting. Inside. Don't just shove us outside. You can see again, it's incredible what they want. Okay, let's see how they say. And then we know what happens. I just want to read to know what happens to go, and then we're going to go back. Yikra. So what does Moshe Rabbeinu do? Va'yakrei Moshe es mishpatan. So you think he'd just answer them. It's a simple halacha question. Moshe knew how to learn. Now we know the halacha, and Moshe would have known. But he doesn't. What does he do? He brings close, but interesting wording. Just notice the wording. What does he bring close? You would think he would say the dover, their case. Right? He brings their case, right? But what does it say? Mishpatan, the law. So what does that sound like? It sounds almost like he knows the law. Right? It says he brings the law close. Like he's like telling Hashem, this is the law. You wouldn't use that word, mishpatan, unless there was already a law. He doesn't know the law, does he? That's what's funny here. Does he know the law? Doesn't he know the law? It's so interesting. Well, he forgot. Exactly. He did know the law. This is different to other cases. There are times when Moshe Rabbeinu does ask Hashem things, and he hadn't been taught it yet. But here, he did know, and now he forgot. So it was on the tip of his tongue. That's what it means. You know how sometimes when you know something, you're sitting with somebody, it's the most annoying thing, and you just can't get the word out, or you just can't get, I know that name, and then you want the other person just, and of course I knew that. Moshe knew the law, but at this moment it slipped, and he couldn't say it. And so what does he do? He takes it to God. And what does Hashem do? So he brings it close as Mishvatan Lufnei Hashem. And of course, what does Hashem say? I want to read the next Pasuk. This is, again, such a magnificent Pasuk. And Hashem says to Moshe, Kain benois Tzlavcha Dovreis. This is a very important line. It sounds like just, the daughters of Tzlavcha are speaking properly. Not just speaking properly. That's such a, like, when you say it in English. This is Hashem endorsing, stamping the words that are coming out of the mouth of Tzlavcha. What does that mean? They came with a case, like they're asking a question. But obviously what's implied here is that they already knew the answer too. They knew that they had a claim. And they presented their claim with the most incredible brilliance and the most incredible holiness. And Hashem is saying the words that they're using, everything about them is correct. They are on the highest level possible. Now, let's again remember, this is all in context of the fact that the women are holy. Remember, because we said all the women are going into the land.
So this is the woman of the woman. In other words, these are holy, holy, holy women amongst all the rest of the holy women. So we are really incredibly, in a sense, it's quite an amazing thing. We're coming almost to the end over here. We don't realize it. And then the last topic, this is Parshas Pinchas. But I have to tell you that the last topic in Chumash Bamidbar reiterates a law about Bnos Slavchan. We don't realize what that means. It's actually quite incredible. The woman's topic, well, first of all, has to do with the land of Israel, the cherishing of the land. But who's cherishing? The woman's cherishing of the land is what finishes the whole Chumash Bamidbar, which according to many opinions is really the end of Chumash on a certain part, because Dvarim has a little bit of Moshe's word, like it's a different kind of Chumash. We'll get there when we, but it's amazing. Anyway, so Cain ben Ezra, he says, what does he say? Nosan titein lahem, you shall surely give them achuzas nachala, a portion, an inheritance. B'seich achei avihem, right amongst their father's brothers, v'avarta es nachalas avihem lahem, and you shall cause the inheritance of their father to pass over them. Okay, then he tells different things about if they obviously should stay in the family. We're going to go, but I want to just a little bit. Time has gone very quickly. There's so many beautiful things. So I'll just share one or two things to get an insight into what's happening here. Let's just understand what did their father do. Let's maybe do that. What did their father do? What sin did he do? He sinned on his own. Wasn't Kairach, right? That they clarified. What?
Collected sticks or something.
Oh, okay, so that's one of the big opinions, as you were saying. It's called Mekoshesh Eitzim, that's how he's referred to, the one who gathered the sticks. We'll see next week a beautiful lesson about that, the gathering. But he gathered the sticks, and he was Mechalel Shabbos. Why did he do that? We said he's a tzaddik, right? We're saying his name here with these righteous women. What was his intention?
To teach the
children what would happen if you break Shabbos. So fascinating, what happened there? This was just after the sin of the Meraglim, and the Jewish people were told they're going to spend 40 years in the desert. So many of the Jews, and you know, we have this feeling now a lot of times, unfortunately, they like gave up. 40 years, and we're not even going to go, many of them us are not even entering the land. Who says we even have to keep anything anymore? Who says it's even important? Maybe in the desert, while we're waiting to go into the land, maybe Shabbos doesn't matter, right? Like we say, maybe what matters, you know, we can't make a difference, but it's even more. Many people had a question. Who says that we have to actually do all the halachas while we're in the desert? Maybe we will resume when we enter the land of Israel. So he heard people talking about that slavchad, and he saw what was happening, especially amongst those men, perhaps like 20-30s, right, who were told their sentence, they're going to die in the desert. So he said he has to fix it. So he had to prove to them. So that's why, what did he do? He went and he dafke broke Shabbos publicly, so that he should be punished, and they should see that you have to keep Shabbos. So that he set in motion a lesson that everybody... So that's one opinion. There's another...
Did he die from it?
He did die. He was killed. That's what they said. He was killed. But he was killed by his own sin with good intention. But it was still nevertheless a sin. But who would know his intention, by the way? Only Hashem. That's also an important part. You see, that's what the Bnei Slavchad are also saying to Moshe. Our father, he died with his own sin. But you know, he really meant well. He had good intention. We shouldn't suffer because he died, because he had absolutely positive intention. And that's also why Moshe has to present this to God. Because who would know that his intention? Only Hashem would know. Not Moshe. He can't decide. He doesn't know what Slavchad did it for. He can't say, no, he did such a bad thing. So he presents it. That's one reason why it's Hashem West that say, Cain ben Ezra. But just, okay, but then there's another opinion, Rashi tells us. What's the other sin? This is interesting. This fits into the context of, so to speak, giving us an understanding of who these girls are. Do you remember, after the sin of the spies, the other thing that happened there was, Moshe Rabbeinu said, you're not entering the land of Israel for another 40 years. And then, all of a sudden, the Jewish people realized what they had done. It's like, you know, you have a child who wants some, says, oh, I don't want that piece of kugel. And then when you take it away, all of a sudden they want it, right? They realize what they had just forfeited. So we know what happened. A few of them started to run into the land. You remember, they ran up the hill. And they said, no, we're going. We're not waiting here in the desert. And they died. Because that was it. The decree was the decree. They couldn't go. They're called the Ma'afilin. They have a name. And some people say he was amongst them. What does that show? He loved the land of Israel. That's why he was running to... He couldn't wait 40 years. He said, I don't want this. I don't want this decree. So again, the land, the love of the land, was so part of their DNA, of who they are, of what they stood for. And he gave up his life because he couldn't bear the thought of spending 40 years in the desert and not even entering the land. So that's the two opinions as far as who he is. It's quite an interesting one, quite an amazing one. But as we can see, we have to have both opinions, because really the hard thing about it is a little bit, even both of them are initially at the beginning of the 40 years. And the truth is that when you talk about the one who is about to enter into the land, like those people who ran into the land, I mean, they did go against Moshe Rabbeinu. The second one makes him, in a sense, more of a righteous man. But I mean, they both show something special about him. But it's a fascinating thing how we don't know which one. Each one, according to different opinions, whichever one it was, he died. And now we want a portion. And this is what we're going to see. We're going to continue next week. We'll see what's really happening with them, what, how they argue. It's just, it's actually magnificent. Every word they say is with a lot of thought. And we'll see next week, and beautiful lessons from it. Oh, sorry. I don't know. Oh, what's next week?